As you can all see, we're getting ready to gather around the Lord's table. And I've been preaching through John 13 through 18 on our days when we gather around the Lord's table. So we find ourselves at John chapter 15, verses 18 through chapter 16 and verse 4. And as you can see from the slide, it's the hatred of the world. Now, I'm sure some of you are sitting here this morning going, why in the world would you preach on that? You know, I can't, you know, in all of my life, I've grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up in church. I think I was probably 1 or 2 weeks old when I first had my first church service. Don't remember it, but I've been in church all my life. I don't ever remember anybody ever preaching a sermon on the hatred of the world. So why? Well, I want to give you three or four. First of all, is obvious, it's in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and that includes everyone, man, woman, young person, anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's in the Bible. Secondly, this is part of a wider passage where Jesus was comforting his disciples, and specifically at the institution of the Lord's table. So Jesus himself taught this at or just after the Lord's Supper. In the eyes of Jesus, there was comfort for his disciples in knowing what they would be up against. Third, as persecution against Christians and Christianity grows stronger here in our own land, we would do well to remember our Lord's comforting warning. Finally, it is good for us to remember that as Christians, we have always been persecuted. It is estimated that at this very moment, there are 245 million Christians suffering high levels of persecution. When I say a high level of persecution, I mean torture, imprisonments, beatings, trials, or being imprisoned without a trial. This is from the Open Doors website. From November the 1st, 2017, to October the 31st, 2018, so over a one-year span. This is what they've been able to document, so obviously this doesn't include everyone. Many people, many Christians are killed undocumented. 4,305 believers were killed for their faith. 1,847 churches and Christian buildings were attacked, and 3,150 believers were arrested, sentenced, imprisoned, or detained without trial. Brothers and sisters, it's never been different at any time in history. Yes, there have been pockets of peaceful coexistence in certain places at certain times. We've benefited from that here in North America, haven't we? But in light of this reality in North America, it's easy to forget that Christians have been amongst the most persecuted people throughout all of history. This is especially important in light of the Satan-inspired lie that many of the world's problems have been caused by Christianity. Very interesting that this is becoming more and more, it's coming out more and more that our problems, the problems in our culture, are caused by Christianity. So as we focus on the hatred of the world, we need to remember the flow of the passage. And this is awesome. You know, I did all of my preparations this week, and this kind of came to me on Thursday night, Friday, as this was kind of perking in my mind and thinking about what I was going to say to you today. Listen to the summary from John 13 to John 15. First thing Jesus says is, I love you. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows the disciples are going to be filled with fear. So what does he tell them? I love you. And then the second thing he says, I want you to love me by obeying me. And I want you to remain in me. I don't want you to depart. I don't want you to go your own way when the going gets tough. I love you, love me. And then he says, love one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Be united. Encourage. Love one another. And then finally, we come to this, where we're at this morning, the world's going to hate you. The world hates you. Now think about this. This is in your notes. All Jesus' disciples have in this world is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and love for each other. Have you ever thought about that? That's all you have. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of fellow believers. All right, let's look at what our passage has to say. If you want to turn with me, we're going to read the passage, John chapter 15. We'll begin at verse 18. We'll read through chapter 16 and verse 4. If the world hates you, remember, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's comforting them, he's encouraging them, and he's warning them. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the things that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. Let's pray that God will bless it to our hearts as we study it this morning. Our dear Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, although as we read this passage, it's hard for us, Lord, we all want to be loved. We all want to be appreciated. And Father, in many respects, the hatred of the world is unjustified, and yet it is there. And so, Father, would you teach us this morning? Help us to remember that our Lord gave this instruction to his disciples to comfort them and to encourage them. And so, Lord, give us grace to find that comfort and encouragement as we look into your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a number of reasons why the world hates us. First of all, the world hates us because we are not a part of them. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 18. The first thing it says there is, if the world hates you. Now, that's a conditional clause which expects a positive answer. So the meaning behind that is, since the world hates you. This is a fact. You are hated by the world. And then he says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, what is the world? What is this world that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about? The world refers to the evil, fallen, corrupt system composed of sinners under the control of Satan. That is what Jesus means by the world. In John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47, Jesus identifies two kinds of people in the world. Those under the control of Satan, and those under the control of God. Another way of looking at this is that there are two kingdoms in the world with two kings or two fathers. And these two kingdoms are in constant conflict with one another. The kingdom of the world, which is under the control of Satan, hates the kingdom of God because it is true, because it stands for truth. It tells us that the kingdom of God tells us the truth about God, about man, about sin, about time, creation, judgment, hell, eternity, heaven, life, death, the afterlife, and a host of other things. Satan, on the other hand, is the father of lies. He is a liar, and the truth does not dwell in him, and he rules this world system. Yes, he is under the control of God, but he is called the ruler of the world. Satan is the father of lies, and as such, he rules over a system that is at war with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, with the Bible, and with the church. Brothers and sisters, this should not surprise us. It is what Jesus himself predicted. We are the most loved by God and the most hated by Satan. We are the most blessed in the world and the most assaulted in the world. This is why Christ tells unbelievers to count the cost before becoming a Christian. In verse 19, Jesus tells us that one of the reasons the world hates us, one of the reasons the world hates true Christians, is because they are separate from the world system. Now, if I were to give you an example of this, before World War II happened, the Jews in Europe were violently persecuted because they refused to integrate into society. They chose to live separate from the world around them. They had their own guilds, they had their own trade associations, they lived and functioned within their own communities. And this choice to live separate from the world around them generated great hostility, hatred, and fear. And we see that breaking out in World War II in a most gruesome and horrible way. My friends, this is how the world views true disciples. The world is going a certain way and we aren't. The world believes particular things and we don't. The world talks a certain way and we don't. The world loves things that we don't love and loves things that we hate. The world says certain things are right and wrong and we disagree. Listen to how Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. He's talking about believers and the temptation to give in to evil desires. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And what do? They malign you. You know, we have a good summary of this in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27. It says there, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but the one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. You see, followers of Christ hate the evil of the world, and the followers of the devil hate the righteousness of the believer. So look now at John chapter 15 and verse 19. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now that word there is a Greek word that refers to the natural affection that families have for one another. It's a familial love. And Jesus is telling us here that the people of the world have a natural affection for those who are like them, who belong to their group, who are a part of their family. My friends, we need to recognize that as long as we look like the world, it will love us. If the world loves us, or at least tolerates us, we would be wise to ask ourselves whether they know who we truly are. Jesus says, one of the reasons the world hates us is because he has chosen us out of the world. Having loved us from before creation, God has raised us out of our sinful life into a new life of righteousness. That is salvation. God redeeming us from our old way of life and causing us, giving us grace to walk in newness of life. As such, we become lovers of truth and righteousness. We become, in effect, the world's conscience. This is what it means when we are called to be salt and light in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And my friends, the world hates us for that. They love darkness and hate the light because we expose them as evil. When a believer confronts an unbeliever's sin, the unbeliever responds with hatred because they hate God and they hate those who tell them God's law. And my friends, it's also the reason why unbelievers delight to see Christians crash and burn. So Christians who live and talk as salt and light are a living rebuke of the world. We reject the world system. We reject what it thinks is good. We reject what it tolerates, its goals and its objectives. Doesn't mean everything about the world is bad, but much of it is. We are aliens and strangers, the Bible tells us, in this world. Our home is in heaven. We're passing through, right? Therefore, Satan hates us. The demons hate us, and those under their control hate us. So first, Jesus tells us that the world hates us because we are not a part of them. Secondly, the world hates us because it hates Jesus. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus says, "There know that it has hated me before it hated you." Now think for a moment about whom they hate. In Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Did you know that if you want to know what God is like, all you need to do is read the Gospels, read the story of Jesus' life, and you're going to find out what God is like? Isn't that an awesome reality? Boy, I read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my heart is warmed and encouraged and strengthened, and that's God. Jesus was without sin, so there was nothing in him worthy of hate. But Jesus says in John 15, 25, they hated me without a cause. Now, my friends, if this was true of Jesus, who was perfect in love, obedience, holiness, joy, and peace, think about that. I mean, there was no sin in this man's life. Perfectly loving, perfectly joyful, perfectly happy, perfectly content. If this was true of Jesus, who was perfect in love, obedience, holiness, joy, and peace, how much more so of his followers who are imperfect in many ways? So in John 15, 20, we read, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So Jesus tells his followers, they're going to treat you like they treated me. Don't expect anything different. Now, because they hated and persecuted Christ, they hate and persecute those who serve him. John 13, 16, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." That's obvious, right? If the servant was greater than the master, he wouldn't be the servant, right? And then in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul," that's what they called Jesus when he cast out demons, How much more will they malign those of his household? So again, I want you to think about this. They hated Jesus, who was perfect in every way. He never lied. He always told the truth, never lusted, wasn't arrogant, never said a word he wished he hadn't spoken. He never became sinfully angry. He never thought evil of another. He never gossiped, and we could go on and on and on. I mean, certainly when you think of a person like that, don't you go, wow, what a man. But Jesus said that they hated him in spite of this. How much more will the world hate us who are striving to be like Christ then, right? So the world hates us because we're not of them, and the world hates us because it hated Jesus. Thirdly, the world hates us because it doesn't know God. Look at verse 21 of chapter 15. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, I'm sure some of you have got your thinking caps on this morning, and you're asking yourself, well, how do we reconcile this with the fact that many people claim to know God? I mean, I've talked to many people, unbelievers, who say they pray to God, who say that they're spiritual and that they have some kind of relationship with God. I've even heard some of them say, God bless you, or something like that. Remember that much of the persecution that Jesus experienced came from extremely religious people. They're called the Pharisees in the New Testament. These were probably the pinnacle of religion in the Jewish world. They were the holy of holies. They were, they were the kind of people that everybody else looked at and just said, there's just no way I could ever be like that. So what Jesus is telling here is that not only ordinary people, but religious people don't know God. Theologians, priests, pastors, clergymen, gurus. Not only do many of them not know God, they hate God. And so Jesus says in chapter 15 and verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Since Jesus is the exact representation of God, to hate him is to hate God. In verse 24, at the end, Jesus says, they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Brothers and sisters, this is the natural condition of both the religious and the non-religious unbeliever. They hate God. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning and wondering, maybe you're asking yourself this question. How do I know if I love God? I mean, I can't see him, I can't taste him, I can't feel him. How do I know that I love God? Brothers and sisters, it's very simple. I obey him. I obey him. God spoke, remember what God spoke to the crowd at Jesus' baptism? Remember what he said? This is my beloved son, what? Listen to him. Okay, that just doesn't mean listen with your ear, that means listen with a heart to obey. And then Jesus to his disciples in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. My brothers and sisters, to live in disobedience to Christ is to hate God. Now, the problem is that many people hate God and they don't know it. They say they're spiritual, they pray to God, they might even say, God bless you. What they love, though, is a God of their own making, one who tolerates their sin. And if you can think about that, what kind of a God tolerates sin? Do you know his name? It's Satan. It's the devil. God does not tolerate sin. When confronted with his moral law, his scriptures, his righteousness, their hatred of God is revealed in their refusal to love him and obey him. Now, how can we know that this is in fact true? Well, if we present to them a God who hates their sin, who hates their ungodly thinking, their sinful attitudes, that what they think is in fact, what they think is right is in fact wrong, when you do this, you will find out the hatred that they have for God. Now again, if you want a very practical example of this, you can actually experience it this afternoon. You can go with Dave and those who are going to go out on the life chain this afternoon and are going to stand for the rights of the unborn. And you are going to experience some of, you will experience some of the hatred of the world. My friends, it's there. All it has to do is be unmasked, and you will find out. So I'm sure Dave would enjoy some company, right, Dave? All right. Now, perhaps God is drawing some of you to himself this morning. My friend, you can only know God by knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't come to God except through Christ, and you can't come to Christ unless you confess him as Lord and unless the Holy Spirit opens your heart to do it. And what, so then what can you do? What do you do about this? Oh, friend, cry out to God for mercy and grace. He loves to hear that prayer. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God, that is one prayer that God will always hear if it's said from a sincere heart. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Admit you were born hostile, an enemy, alienated from God. Confess your hatred of God, and God will forgive you, and God will put into you a heart of love. Now in verses 20 through 24, we hear these words from Jesus. He says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." My friends, they hate God, but they also hate Jesus. And Jesus says that they are guilty of sin because he had done among them the works that no one else did. And what were those works? They were miracles. Jesus raised the dead. He made the lame walk. He made the blind see. He made the deaf hear. He did those miracles. They were divine signs from God that Jesus was who he said he was, the divine Son of God, and that his message was true and to be believed. And thus, Jesus says, those who reject what he has done are guilty of rejecting Christ, and my brothers and sisters, that is a hell-deserving sin. It's a hell-deserving sin. Jesus is the complete revelation of God. He is God in the flesh, the exact representation of God. And because Jesus had come to them, they had the double sin of rejecting God and rejecting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the full revelation of God, rejecting him is the ultimate sin. To reject, to hate Jesus is to be doomed to hell. To hate God in the full revelation of Jesus Christ is to bring far greater judgment upon yourself. Because Jesus revealed God in a way that he had never been revealed before. Do you realize that as a new, living under the new covenant, you have a blessing that people for thousands of years never had? You're able to look on God through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Old Testament believers didn't have that. And as a result, we are under far greater responsibility in the sight of God. Sin reaches its full expression when it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. The most serious sin a human being can commit is to know about Christ and reject him. It is a hell-deserving sin to hate God and to hate Christ. All right. Last point. We've looked at the world hates us because we're not a part of them. The world hates us because it hates Jesus, and the world hates us because it hates God. Finally, The world hates us to fulfill Scripture. And some of you are going, huh? All right, look at verse 25. It says there, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. What's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about the prophecies of the Old Testament. The word, the prophecies, must be fulfilled. And what do they say in those prophecies? They hated me without a cause. And this is a quote from Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69, verse 4. I'm going to read Psalm 69, verse 4 for you. More in number, so you recognize that some of the Psalms, we call them messianic Psalms. You know why they're called that? Because it's almost as if they're coming right out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you go to Psalm 22, you read Psalm 22 and you go, wow, this is what Jesus said on the cross. So that's a messianic psalm, and the same is true of Psalm 69:4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. So God foretold that they would hate and destroy His Son. Hating Christ was prophesied in Psalm 69, verse 4. Killing Christ was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22. And in Acts 2:22 and 4:23 through 31 in Peter's sermons, Peter says there that God purposed that the Lord Jesus Christ would be put to death and that sinful men fulfilled that will of their own free will. My friends, hating Christ was the plan of God. Now why? Why would God want His Son to be hated? Well, hating Christ was part of God's plan so that Jesus would bear our sins on the cross. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you and I, you know, we look at something like that, and that's too big for our minds, right? It's too big for mine. I don't understand that completely, but all I can look at is to say Jesus, or God, used the hatred of the world to work out salvation. And that's awesome, okay? And that's partly what it means in the Proverbs where it says that God is able to take the hatred of man and work it for His purposes. So, the world hates us. How many of you are feeling really encouraged and strengthened? I know. It's not very encouraging, isn't it? Is it? Well, let's just take a few moments to think about this. You can imagine the disciples thinking to themselves, how can we ever fulfill what Christ commands if the world hates us like this? I mean, isn't that a normal response, right? If this is how the world feels about us and reacts to us, what can we do? How can we fulfill the Great Commission? How can we be God's witnesses in the world? Now listen to what Jesus says to them in verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. How will Christ's disciples overcome the persecution and the hatred of the world? By the power of God's Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, listen to what John says about this. Little children, speaking of believers, you are from God and have what? You have overcome the world. That is your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an overcomer. Believe it, brothers and sisters. I know it doesn't often look that way. For he who... Why are you an overcomer of the world? For he who is in you... Who's that? The Holy Spirit is greater than he who is in the world. And so, what happened after that Lord's Supper, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those apostles went out into the world and they changed the world. And my friends, the world is still being changed by that message. Isn't that amazing? The gospel has gone to the four corners of the world in spite of all the hatred. And God is taking Christ-haters, God-haters, and drawing them to himself. Isn't God an amazing God? And my friends, that's true of every single one of us here today. That's how we all start. We all start as God and Christ-haters. And God takes that wicked heart of unbelief and sinful rebellion. He does a sovereign work of grace in us and turns us to himself. Because my friends, you couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. Only God can do that. Now, why did Jesus take the time to prepare his disciples for the hostility and the opposition which waited them? Look at John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. There we have it. We need to know this so that when the persecution comes, we don't stick our tails between our legs and head for the hills. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So the first thing, the first reason we need to know this is to keep us from falling away. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the soils? Okay, little Bible trivia. Four soils. Okay, what are they? Hard ground, stony ground, shallow soil, and fruitful soil, right? You remember that the one soil that is shallow, is it rocky weeds? It's the shallow soil. The sun comes down, and because it has no root, the sun scorches it and it dies. And Jesus teaches there that that is the persecution of the world. The persecution of the world has the power to destroy people's faith. It can't, but it can certainly do great damage. Note the kinds of persecution that Jesus said his disciples would face. It certainly isn't all of them, but being put out of the synagogue. Now, some of you might be going, that doesn't mean anything to you. The closest I can come to that is if you come from a CRC background, and you've been required to leave your church because of your beliefs either in baptism or in something else, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have been excluded from your family. And my friends, this is what Jesus said that his disciples would face. Those whom you look to for love and for comfort and protection are going to turn on you. They're going to put you out of their synagogues. And then he says, whoever kills you will think he is doing God a favor. Can you think of anybody in Acts who did that? Paul. Paul was persecuting, beating up Christians and putting them to death, thinking that he was doing God a favor. Now, those are just two. They find many different expressions. Satan's very smart and clever, and he can find many different ways of intimidating us. He knows our weaknesses, right? Maybe yours is, you know, when you share your faith and you start being ridiculed, you become fearful and afraid because you just have this desire so to be liked by people. And so you just clam up. I don't know what your weakness is. You need to think about that. Jesus reminds them that the world does these things because they don't know him. When you are the minority and the majority is telling you you're wrong, you're bigoted, you're opposing society and government, it's tempting to believe them, right? At the very least, to be clam up and be quiet, try and hide, kind of live under the radar, my friends. That's not where Christ has called you to live. Christ has called us, brothers and sisters, to step out, to speak the truth, and accept the suffering. Because I want to tell you that you are going to grow in your Christian faith like you've never grown before when you start being persecuted for Christ. There is a level of growth, maturity, and faith that you will never achieve apart from suffering. And remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. This is God's calling for you. How many of you want to know the will of God? Be careful. Okay? What does Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 say? Okay, I need to get you your notes first. When their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So important here that Jesus wants us to remember that persecution is ours. Now listen to what it says, what Paul says in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you. It's been given. It's a gift. How many of you want that gift? Well, you like the first part, right? Has it been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe, yes, but also what? Suffer for his sake. Remember Jesus' words in his Sermon on the Mount? And I'm going to close with this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! Wow, Lord, I need you to help me do that. Rejoice and be glad for what? Your reward is great in heaven. Do you realize that when you suffer for Christ, you are earning for yourself rewards that are very special and precious? Think about this. The one who suffered and died for you, when you stand before him, do you not think that he, if you have suffered for him, is not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy that has been prepared for you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's table now.